So this morning's message is entitled The Book of James Part 1, but I wasn't really sure how to title it. We're not really going to be looking much at the Book of James, but that is going to be ultimately the focus over the next 2 weeks. Some of the working titles were The Truth, The Book of James is just such a wonderful book, and I wanted to deliver a message on it, especially because there are so many different false assumptions made about the book, and we really need to look at truth, God's truth, what the Bible says about truth, before we really dive into the book of Daniel, and eventually that will be made very, very clear. So I'm going to be going off in a couple different directions as I lead you to the book itself. So I would say just be patient and everything will come together. And like I said, while preparing the message, like many of the other messages I've prepared, I found myself going in a direction I hadn't expected. And I know where that was coming from. That was from the Holy Spirit guiding me and directing me. The focus is going to be mostly in dispelling many untruths that are out there. And looking at truth that is found directly in the Bible, found directly in the Word of God. Now, as a much younger man, I worked a very late shift, and I would get home in the middle of the night, and there wasn't much to do, but I needed to unwind, and I'd turn on the TV, and there wasn't much on at that hour, and that's where I discovered a man named Pastor Arnold Murray, from the Shepherd's Chapel. It was such a wonderful show. And every episode was with this very old pastor sitting at a desk. There wasn't the flashy TV type of evangelism that you normally see. He was just sitting at his desk with an open Bible and studying God's Word line by line, verse by verse, and chapter by chapter. He would at times refer to other parts of the Bible for reference, but emphasize sticking to the proper context in which each book was written. And that is very important. And his wisdom he shared in learning God's word always stayed with me. And he would often warn about man's manipulation of God's word and to stay away from the one-verse Charlies, as he would call them. And he was referring to those who would take a few words or just one verse, twist God's word to have a very different meaning and one that would support their own ideas instead of God's word simply speaking for itself. And I'm sharing that with you because it becomes very relevant during several points within the message. The first focus on truth, before we look into James at all, I felt compelled to go to 2 Timothy. So please turn with me to 2 Timothy in preparation. And before we start looking at that scripture, I need to let you know that this book or epistle was a letter written by Paul to Timothy. And Paul wrote this epistle while in a Roman prison. He would never leave that Roman prison. And it was a message to Timothy to give him encouragement and direction while Timothy was building up churches in extremely dangerous territories. Christian persecution was running rampant. The temptation to intertwine man's truth and God's truth, or comply with the society and back away from the word of God to save one's own skin, must have been there. Paul himself, as well as all the other remaining apostles, would each be martyred during this period of time, along with many, many other Christians. It was a period of war to eliminate the early church and Christianity completely. It didn't work, though, did it? Picking a fight with God and expecting to win is a little ridiculous. Still, being a leader at this time was very scary. Now, with that understanding, let's read the beginning of 2 Timothy, and you will see that the way it was written holds true with what I just gave you, and it will make a lot of sense. So starting off with chapter 1, and let's read through the first 14 verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of sound mind. But be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not in accordance to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. What we just read together should give everyone a proper understanding of the reasons why this letter was written. Should also put context into a proper perspective. Now, I've often heard that God's word is open to interpretation, and I disagree, because there is only one truth, and there is only God's truth. The rest is from a lack of study, a lack of understanding, and unfortunately, man's own pride comes into play. It's man's desire to be right in his own eyes, to justify his own actions. The ultimate reason for twisting God's word to glorify oneself rather than to glorify God. Unfortunately, there are many times and many people who can't tell the difference. The key verse within this scripture, while focusing on the message of truth, is found in the next chapter. Please go with me to chapter 2, and let's read verses 12 through 15. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet be abided faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightfully dividing the word of truth. Like myself, I'm certain that you've heard this verse misquoted in the past. And I want you to look at the words, rightfully dividing the word of truth. Those are the words you're reading. That's what's in the Bible. I have a King James Bible that I'm reading from. Those are the words. I do not see where it says rightfully dividing the word of God. It's not there. It's dividing the word of truth. Knowing the context, all the circumstances, the culture, the events, the reasons, time periods, people involved, including who wrote and received the letter, and for what purpose, makes all the difference in the world. It makes the message clear as day. As we read in our scripture reading, or read in our scripture reading, the Israelites were warned not to do what was right in their own eyes. During the time of Judges, let me ask you, who led the people of Israel after Joshua died? Does anybody know? Well, the answer is no one. And what happened? Man did what was right in his own eyes. And the result was a lot of trouble. Now, if you would turn with me to the book of Judges, chapter 17, 4 through 6. So the book of Judges, chapter 17, 4 through 6. Yet he restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder, who made thereof a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had a house of gods, and made an ephod and a teraphim, and consecrated one of his sons, who became his priest. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And here you have messages that were very, very similar, don't we? And what we just read was one of many examples throughout the book of Judges, and how the Israelites would turn away from God. They would make and worship false idols and gods and worship them. They adopted perverse rituals of their enemies, who they allowed to remain among them. And as per the scripture reading, God warned against that. remove them. Remove all your enemies so that you can be in peace. But they didn't. They allowed them to stay, doing what was right in their own eyes. And the enemies would rise up and press them. They would turn back to God eventually, crying and begging for help, and God would send them a judge to lift them up, put them back on the right track, defeat their enemies, and worship the Lord as directed. And that was all well and fine until that judge that God delivered to them died. And then they were on their own again. And this time they would double down and go right back to doing the same thing, doing what was right in their own eyes and pushing God away, worshiping false idols. And the process just repeated itself over and over. History does repeat itself, doesn't it? The message here is the same: to stay strong with the truth of God and to not muddy the waters with the truth of man. Because of the evil and sinful nature of man, it took the strength of the Holy Spirit within them to succeed in building the early church. Setting aside man's truth and sticking solely with God's truth was actually very dangerous for them during that time. And there are times where it often still is. The message in the Old Testament is very clear in the New Testament, and it's very clear for us right now. We are not to dissect God's word, but we are to keep it whole with full understanding, to live our lives daily, dividing God's truth from man's truth, knowing the difference so that we can. Now, looking at our world today, our country, our state, our town, how well are we doing? Are we primarily doing what is right in God's eyes, or are we doing what's right in man's eyes? Are we properly dividing the word of truth? This is more importantly a question we should consistently and constantly be asking ourselves as we grow in our walk with the Lord. Now, as a society, small town, country, world, whatever, don't really see us doing too well when it comes to that. And unfortunately, there are always consequences. Now, earlier this year, Pastor Harris gave a wonderful analogy about identifying counterfeit money. And if you remember, he said the best way to identify something that's counterfeit is to know the real deal, to know what dollars are, to study a real dollar bill inside and out so that if a counterfeit comes along, you know that's not it. And likewise, we need to know God's word so well that when we see or hear false teaching, we recognize that immediately. And a reminder of what Pastor Arnold Murray said about One Verse Charlie's. He was referring to false teachers, and one of the many ways they go about leading people astray in a most convincing manner. Now, in the book of Genesis, Satan himself twisted God's words to convince Eve to eat the forbidden fruit. But he did use God's words to do it. Deception often comes in a form you would least expect. And as good Christians, we are eager to hear and learn the word of God. So when they are listening, or we are listening, or reading a message from a false teacher without understanding or a willingness to study or be like the Bereans and see that it's true, we can easily be open to deception. Someone hears the word of God, or better said, a variation of it, and automatically believe that what we're hearing is true. Someone gets a platform to send a message, and they are instantly viewed as experts. And I'll give you a classic example of that in a couple of minutes as we finally do go to the book of James. Now, you may be wondering what everything that we've discussed has to do with James, The book of James has been known to be the most controversial book of the New Testament. Non-believers and skeptics have used their best imagination, lack of study and understanding, to twist verses in this book to attack the entire Bible and Christianity for many years. And that is why it was important to focus in on truth and what God says about truth, and to make sure that the water isn't muddy, that we know what God's truth is and man's truth and keep it separated so that we can better understand why this is viewed as a controversial book. And it should never be, because after going through it and some of the verses that we're going to touch on next week, you will have a clear understanding that it fits perfectly with the Word of God, and it doesn't send any kind of a different message. There is no controversy. It's just man's imagination and manipulation. So please keep that in your hearts as we move forward. Now, looking at James, or many people named James in the New Testament, because there are several. That fact alone instantly brings us to the first false teaching and the example that I had mentioned. Earlier this year, I was reading an article on the internet. And within that article, it referred to the Apostle James as being the writer of the book of James. That would be incorrect. That is very, very grossly wrong. And how can I be so sure? Well, for starters, the Apostle James was martyred in the year of 44 AD, and the book wasn't written until 45. So after being dead a year, it would be very difficult for him to write that book. Again, all anyone needs is a platform to be perceived as a scholar and authority on any subject. So there's a classic example. Now, the actual author of the book of James was James, the brother of Jesus. Very wonderful man. I suppose more properly, the half-brother of Jesus. And for clarity on that, because people refer to James as the brother of Jesus and also the half-brother. And there shouldn't really be, it's not controversial at all, it's simply that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, the only one. James is the full son of Mary and Joseph. There was no marital strife. but any and all of Jesus' siblings were automatically half siblings because he's the only begotten Son of God. For our purposes, we will simply refer to James as the brother of Jesus. Now, the remaining time today, I would like to spend on looking at who this man was and what we know about his life, because that is also very relevant when looking at the scripture of James, just like understanding any and all of the epistles. Next week, we will look at the actual scripture and dig into some of the controversy. So, one would expect that James, being the brother of Jesus, was a believer at a very young age. But surprisingly, no. James was actually a non-believer for most of his life. It wasn't until He had a return visit from a resurrected Jesus where he was converted. But from the moment that he was converted, from the moment that Jesus returned and spoke with him, he became very, very dedicated. He was one of 120 at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured onto them. He became a very important leader of the early church and a very influential leader of the Jerusalem Council. The letter he wrote under his leadership of the Jerusalem Council, as seen in the book of Acts, is very similar in language to the epistle that he also wrote. He became the pastor of the Jerusalem church. Talk about a tough gig. This was shortly after the death of Jesus at the cross. As for his character, he was very humble. Like his other brother Jude, who was also the author of the book Jude, by the way, he never became prideful and used the fact that he was the brother of Jesus. He always referred to himself as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tradition records that he had knees like a camel from his long hours of prayer. He was surnamed the Just by his countrymen and earned the deepest respect from even non-Christians and non-Messianic Jews. It was James who had the determining vote to spread the gospel to the Gentiles, which supported Christ's command concerning the Great Commission. It was also his leadership and support of the doctrine of salvation, that we are saved by grace through faith and not works, to fight against the Jewish legalists that insisted that all Gentiles submit to Jewish law and be circumcised upon conversion in order to be saved. That was an argument that Peter and Paul, as well as others, strongly made. James supported. He was eventually martyred. He was martyred for Christ. He was in the temple, and they threw him from the highest point in the temple. And while he was laying there, broken, they began to stone him. While they were stoning him, James was praying to the Lord to forgive his persecutors. It's just so amazing when I look about the people that walk closest with the Lord, the forgiveness that's in their heart. The forgiveness that the Lord expects from all of us to each other. I just see this time and time again and praise the Lord that he is showing me how I should personally behave. It is my hope that you walk away today with a good understanding of exactly who James was and the importance in following the truth of God's word so that you might get the most out of next week's message. Next week, we'll take a look at a letter that was written by James while he was the pastor of the church of Jerusalem to a scattered flock who was hiding from persecution. And you might be surprised to know that the man that was leading the persecution at the time, who was having Christians arrested, jailed, killed, stoned, was a man that we would later know as Apostle Paul. And after Paul was converted, would become a close ally with James. But at this time of the writing, he was going around persecuting Christians. And before I close the message today, I want to offer you some more things regarding the book of James itself so that you can have the best understanding that you possibly can before we go to that scripture. James was actually the very first book written of the New Testament, chronologically. It was written to a Jewish Christian congregation, and although they were well-grounded in doctrine, they were deeply tempted to compromise in the face of suffering. It was a group that needed encouragement to apply their faith during these difficult times. It was written in the year 45, soon after Stephen's death. And it also is also considered to be the most practical book of the New Testament, and often referred to as the Proverbs of the New Testament, known to be to have many similarities with the Sermon on the Mount. And the contents deals greatly with Christian maturity. It's a wonderful book indeed, and I hope that you are looking forward to it as much as I am next week. So there is the introduction that I felt was very necessary, and I hope you walk away with information that you didn't have before in your growth and study of the Word of God. Please join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the guidance and the counsel. Thank you for a clearer and better understanding. Thank you for the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we come to you and ask that when the times are right in our life, that we remember your words, we remember what your truth is, and we are guided by it to make the decisions that you would feel are proper. It's in Jesus Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.